Okay, good morning, everyone. Thanks again for coming. And I know it takes a bit of sacrifice on a nice Saturday morning like this for you to come and join in on this training exercise. I hope it will be beneficial to all of us and helpful to build a disciple-making church. Some of the things in the early part of my talk will be a bit more on the personal side. So I'll ask that those comments may be edited out from the audio, but the rest should be quite straightforward, all right? And so, just want to say thank you for coming and to be part of this training. I hope that these monthly trainings will be able to help what we're trying to do. Okay. All right. So today, we're talking about building a disciple-making church. But before we even talk about the how-to or what we're trying to do, we want to talk a little bit about what exactly does a disciple look like, right? So that we have some aim or some direction on how to make disciples. And another question that we should ask is not just what kind of disciples that we're making, but are we that kind of disciple, the discipler, right? Myself, do I match up to these biblical criteria? The pastors and the elders and the deacons, small group leaders, ministry leaders, do you aspire to be the kind of people, the disciples that God wants us to become? And that's really what we're talking about today, right? And so here I say, I don't know if this is an African proverb or not, but it says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So what we are trying to do is to pool our efforts together, bind the church together into going in the same direction. We don't want to be a church of many small groups, but we want to be one church with many small groups, all right? We don't want to be fragmented. So we need coordination and we need aligning. And that's what some of these LET training efforts are about. And so this is a very important platform for us to facilitate and to help build what God wants us to do. Okay, so here, I want to say very quickly, from the very outset, have you ever been discipled by someone? Okay, show of hands. Depending on how I define it, right? Okay, that's coming up. Let me see those hands again. Well, okay, good. Now, this is how I define a so-called disciple. To disciple someone means to be in a formal relationship with a so-called more mature or experienced Christian who will guide us to grow step by step in some kind of a training curriculum to become more like Jesus Christ or to follow Jesus. All right, this is what I mean. I hope this is what we are trying to support and to facilitate in the months and years ahead, is for all of us to not only run a ministry, but to engage in personal relationships with people to help them grow, all right? This is now a bit more personal sharing. The personal sharing I want to say, and I hope all of us will reflect. Can you somehow, let's say, think about what are the major turning points or the major breakthroughs in your spiritual journey with God that really help you to grow? How many one of you can say that you can identify that there are some specific landmarks in your life that help you to grow spiritually? Some event, incident that happened. Okay, very good. A few. All right. Let me share with you what I went through, okay? I've been in the ministry now for 34 years. But if you look back to my early days, you would wonder, how did this guy get here? Okay. I grew up in a somewhat of a broken family. Even though my father and mother were married, but because of immigration issues, they had been separated for decades at a time. All right. And they were not educated. I don't think they even received a so-called high school education. So they were less than even blue-collar workers. And when the family finally united in the United States in 1970, my family, my mother and brother, were all coming from Hong Kong. My father was working as an indentured servant, basically as a foreign migrant worker in the United States for 10 years at a time, given a bond of 10 years at a time. All right. And he was only given a ticket to go back to China and then Hong Kong to marry, not marry, well, the first time was to marry, stay for a few months to have a child, 10 years away, and then go back. By that time, my mother and 10-year-old brother were already in the United in Hong Kong because of the Japanese. Stay for a few more months, had me, and then he left again. Of course, if you know American, immigration laws, I don't think anyone were allowed, Asians were not allowed to immigrate until, 1964, 65, or to even get citizenship at that time. So by the time everything went through, the family united in 1970. So what I'm telling you here is that one of the major breakthroughs for me, coming from that kind of a background, was that I really should not have had any kind of good support. I probably should have been working in Chinatown as a restaurant worker or something like that. Nothing wrong with working as a restaurant worker in Chinatown, okay, by the way. But I probably should have ended up doing something like that. But instead, the first breakthrough was that the Lord gave me, at that time I was not a Christian, gave me a scholarship to go to university. I was able to break out of the so-called ghetto. Right. I was one of the very few. I was qualified, but I was qualified in thousands of people who were vying to get into this place. I went to UC Berkeley for my undergraduate. And so I got a good education for free, move away from home, and got a fresh start. All right? And so that's the major breakthrough. At the time, I didn't know God, but I thought that was God's grace, right? When I got into university, I got mixed up in the wrong crowd. At the time, the Vietnam War was still going, and I was, I became a hippie in the Haight-Ashbury crowd. Protesting the Vietnam War. So I'm sorry to the general here. And so I got mixed up in these people. I mean, everyone in a very radical, liberal university like that, they were doing drugs. I got involved in that. Of course, the Lord liberated me from that because I remember going home, one or two, maybe even three occasions when I went to a party and then I swerved off the road and blacked out. Should have gotten killed, but did not. I woke up. And so that was another so-called sign of grace. By the second year of my university experience, I went home to Los Angeles to work in a Chinese restaurant as a manager. And just for 3 months to make enough money to go back to school. Someone invited me to church. It was a Baptist church. I went, listened to the messages for about 2 months or so. And then when the pastor said, anyone want to receive Jesus? I raised my hand and I walked up. By the third month, I was baptized already. So then began my journey, my Christian journey. I began to change from a very broken, confused and wayward person who probably should have been arrested and doing this and that. I graduated. I was going to go to law school, got accepted to law school, But my pastor began to work with me. And then instead of going to law school, seeing how God's grace was working in my life, I made decisions, critical decisions. And obviously, what I'm saying to you is that I was discipled by a pastor in that Baptist church. Worked with me individually. You know, met with me in a formal relationship. He said, Clive, let's meet together. And by meeting together, what I meant was that he read scripture with me, but he talked to me. He gave me life guidance. Right? You should do this. Don't do this. There's a character flaw here. You need to watch out for this. This is how you need to grow. And he guided me. Right? By the time I was done with him, I was encouraged to go into Bible school, only in the evening because I was going to go to law school. I worked for 1 year as a high school teacher, and in the daytime, I taught social studies in a high school. At night, I went to seminary. After 1 year, I basically went the direction of seminary. I was going to commit my life to full-time service in view of God's mercy and grace in my life. All right? Because I was discipled. Someone gave me guidance. And I look back, it was probably a very naive, you know, decision, but we cannot regret. That was God's grace. All right? And my fourth breakthrough in my spiritual journey is that once I, you know, embarked on full-time ministry, I was still single at the time, serving in a church as a youth pastor and CE director, my first full-time job. And there I met my future wife, all right? Because at that time, it was a major breakthrough because no good Asian woman in her right frame of mind would ever want to marry a full-time worker. Okay. That's just an established fact. You know, because Asian Americans living in America, you either have to be a doctor or a lawyer. And if you fail in those two, you should at least be an engineer. And if you're not any of those, you have no so-called, your availability of index of getting married goes down to zero. All right. So again, I count that as God's grace. A woman who was willing to not only marry me, a very terrible person, but to be willing to, what, embark upon this journey with me for a lifelong service of sacrifice. This is all God's grace, all right? So end that point. And it's all because someone worked with me. And I'm being honest and being very frank with you that I would not be here, whatever here means, wherever I am today, if it were not for these people who have journeyed with me, worked with me, met with me. Of course, I went to seminary. I was formally educated, and those professors also taught us, all right, and made such an indelible impression in my life. So this is really what I envision this church to become, all right? We need people, pastors, elders, and deacons, and ministry workers to disciple the next generation. Disciple one another, to mentor them, not just to do Bible study. Okay, we can do that by reading a commentary. You can go online and listen to a YouTube video. You can get a lot of information, but we need people to guide the next ones coming up. All right, and so that's what I envision. All right, so my next question to you is: are you right now discipling anyone else? See a show of hands. Okay, that's not very encouraging, okay? Now you see why ORPC are the way we are, okay? We need more people like that, okay? And that's why I think the pastors and elders and deacons, we have come together and thought about why discipleship making is so important in a local church, okay? We need to have people involved in formal relationships with people to disciple them, right? And this is most critical to build up the body, all right? Because discipleship is not a program, okay? It really is not. It's a relationship, okay? It's working with people personally It's almost like watching, you know, raising a little puppy, raising a little kitten, raising, you know, some small fish. You know, you have to really care for them in order for them to survive and grow, right? A disciple is one who follows Jesus. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, these people, the 12, literally follow Jesus. Literally, right? But we're not the apostles. We follow Jesus figuratively. What does that mean? It means that we are taught by him. We are his apprentices, right? And when we do that, when we follow Jesus, we become more like him. That is the goal of discipleship, right? And that's what I want to impress upon you on why we need to go this direction as a church. It's not just to train leaders, and although this platform is here to train leaders, but we need people who are willing to do, you know, the work. Not a program, but to involve in that kind of relationship. It says here in Matthew 10, 24 to 25, the student, okay, in the Greek is mathetes, the disciple, okay? The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students, disciples, to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. So it's clear that what I'm saying here is that when we disciple someone, we apprentice someone, the disciple should become like the discipler. In this case, if we're following Jesus, we are to be like Jesus. That's exactly what he says here. Right? That's the goal, right? And that's the vision going forward. We want to help people to become more like Christ, to follow him, not just to say, okay, so that you'll eventually take up a service project here at ORPC. That could be one, but our motivation is not just to recruit, you know, ministry workers. Okay. That could be a byproduct. It could be an outcome, but that's not the goal. Okay. That's just a tangent. But we want to help people to be more like Christ. One of the books that really impressed upon me while I was reading and going through seminary, this is really one of the first books that I read. I took a missions and evangelism course. This book written by Robert Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. The first printing is 1964. The second edition is 2010. And there he argues about the fact that Jesus has a discipleship plan to impact the whole world. And he did so by a multiplication process. So in other words, Jesus, he didn't try to win the world by doing evangelism, by, you know, hopping all over the world. They didn't have planes back then. What he did was he invested in 12 men, and he discipled them. And these men, each of them would disciple 3 or 4. And then you see the next gen will have, you know, multiplication, rippling effect throughout. And then, of course, the apostles, once Jesus rose from the dead, they were dispersed all over the world, all right? And that's what Christianity is about, is a multiplication, discipling, dispersion through the diaspora, scattering of all over the world, all right? And so in this chapter, he says basically that there are discernible steps and patterns by which Jesus discipled the 12. And these are the steps or the pattern that we should embrace. Number one, he did a selection process. There was a vetting, right? He asked Matthew, John, these guys to step forward. Come follow me, he says, right? And they lay down their fishing nets. They lay down, you know, whatever they were doing to follow him. So there was a selection, and then he associated them. He got to know them, okay? So the relationship, the association is very important. There's consecration. He made sure that he knew them, made sure that, you know, Peter had to say, he asked Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, all right? And then he commissioned them, all right? Then he consecrated them. There was an impartation, meaning that he taught them, okay? He taught them. He taught them, and then he also then trained them to, you know, to demonstrate what he was trying to get them to do. He sent them out to villages to do evangelism. Then he came. They came back, and then they reported. And then there's delegation. Now, after I demonstrated how to do a Bible study or how to do evangelism, he says, then I'm going to delegate for you to go and do it. And then after that, there would be come back for debriefing, their supervision. He would go out with them. But then he said, after I go out with you to do it, show you how to do it and do it with you, now you're going to do it all on your own. Okay. And then, of course, once he dies, these people are then to make disciples of all the world, to do duplication or reproduction. So a disciple has to be first selected and then has to produce, reproduce at the end of the day. And that's the so-called master plan of evangelism. And the world has been turned upside down ever since by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, what are the key characteristics of a Christian disciple? What are we talking about? What does a disciple look like? Becoming like Jesus demands growth in all areas of our lives. It's not just head knowledge. All right. This is what John reflects on his experience following Jesus with three distinguishing marks of discipleship. Abides in Jesus' words. John 8, 31, 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. There is the important thing. If you're my disciple, you have to know my word. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that is very important. It's not just to study, okay? He uses the word abide. It means to remain in the word, remain in Jesus, all right? Let the word saturate. Let the word, you know, guide you and to instruct you. And you need to apply. And then John, this is the Apostle John, of course. The second characteristic is that a real disciple loves the brethren. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay. So love is a very important defining mark of what a disciple should become. And that's what we look for in the church, all right? That's what I look for amongst the pastors, amongst myself. Do we love people? Do we care for the flock? Do we pastor them? Do we try to help them, assist them, all right? Nurture, right? And then the last one says, skipping down to John 15, 8 now, a disciple is a person who bears fruit, right? This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Of course, he's talking about abiding in Christ. You know, the vine must be, the branches must be attached to the vine. You remain in Jesus as Jesus' word remain in you, all right? And when you do that, you will bear fruit. There will be some results, you can see, tangible thing. And those branches that don't bear fruit, they will be cut off and burnt, right? And so these are the three distinguishing marks of what a disciple should look like, okay? We need to know God's word. There needs to be love for one another. And we need to bear fruit. So when people, Christians who say that they're Christians, they don't bear fruit, or at least you cannot discern or see the fruits very clearly, does not mean that they're not, but to us, you don't know, right? But here, obviously, there needs to be some demonstrable fruit, that visible evidence that we are his disciples, okay? So now, the next book that I will introduce to you is a very important book. And here is by John Stott, The Radical Disciple, 2014. I think the first printing is 2010. This is his final publication before he went on to be with the Lord. In this book, he describes the Christian disciple by exploring two ways that he tried to define what a Christian disciple is. He uses the biblical basis for the call to be like Christ. He says the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ, to look like him. And as a byproduct of being like Christ, of course, we serve, right? We give, you know, to one another. But that's not the goal, okay? We don't want to tell people that the goal of your life is just to serve God and to serve the church. The goal is to be like Christ, okay? And then the other thing he says is that, well, when you look in the New Testament, there are some very clear characteristics of what a disciple looks like and what Christ-likeness looks like, all right? So this is what I'll do for the rest of the time. There's a call for us to be like Christ, okay? And in the Bible, you can see that, in the New Testament, there are three different tenses in terms of how God is changing and transforming us. The first one is what we call the past tense of salvation, okay? Here, Romans 8:29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are predestined, appointed by God to be like Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. All right, so Christ-likeness is the goal of everything. But it's in the past tense. So when we become Christians, we are his disciples, and we are to be made like Jesus. Then there, in the New Testament, there are many present tenses by which God shows or tells us to continue to grow to be like Christ. It says, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. Being transformed is present tense. So we have been changed, all right, at the point of conversion, but we are also changing now, right? Because many people can say, yeah, I believed, I said my prayer, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, but then you don't see them anymore, right? That's what I said last week in sermon. But the New Testament also says we are being transformed. There are discernible changes even now that should be visible to us. And then there is a so-called future tense. Here, one example is from 1 John 3:2. Dear friend, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in other words, we've been saved in the past, we are being saved now, and we will be saved in the future. So salvation, this transformation process, must be understood in past, present, and future tenses. God is not done with you and me. We have just begun, and he will continue to change us and to transform us, right? That is what we are calling for at this point. Christian discipleship is both a point. We made a commitment. We made a decision. We got baptized. We got confirmed. You know, good. Those things are good. But it's also a process in which people follow Christ and become more like him. And that's what we're trying to do. All right. So now I go into Stott's book. Stott basically says we need to be like Christ in his incarnation. What does that mean? We need to be humble like him. And we need to, as disciples, learn to die to self. All right. There's too much pride, too much ego, too much divisiveness amongst Christians today. All right. This is what it says in Philippians 2, 5, 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a bondservant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay. So this is very important for us. We are to be like Christ in his incarnation. Jesus emptied himself of his divine attributes and privileges, and even he did not use his power to meet his own needs, right? He could have, but he didn't. Right, and so in tomorrow's message, Luke 4, the devil would tempt him to use your power to do all these miraculous things, and he denied him. Right, so we need to be like him in to be like him He's humble. Have a mindset that not only looks out for your own interests, but a mindset that will consider other people. And so this is a very important thing. Our humility, dying to self, are very, very defining traits of a disciple. Okay. Even for Jesus, to the point of death. He died to himself. He literally died. You know, figuratively, he died. And if we are to be like him, we need to do the same thing. Okay. Any thoughts here? Okay. Very self-explanatory. Okay, the next characteristic that Stott talks about is that we are to be like him in his service, right? Sacrificial service. The first one about like him in his humility is a character trait that we're all trying to form. It's a spiritual formation. So when people work with me, when people work with you, you need to check character issues. I go to, we have a senior ministers fellowship group amongst all the 16 senior ministers of the EP. We meet once a month and we come together to study, share, pray for one another. And in a way, it's sort of a vetting. How are you doing? I heard you have this issue in the church, and people are required to be authentic and vulnerable. Authentic and vulnerable. If you don't or not like that, someone will point it out to you. Hey, I don't know anything about you, Paul. You know, shut up. You know, things like that. You know, so it's a very, I wouldn't say confrontational, but the moderator says you need to be authentic, transparent about yourself. So because why? We need to see character issues, right? But here, this one, disciples are to be like Jesus in our sacrificial service. Okay. This is John 13. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured out water into a basin and washed his disciples' feet. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place and said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." What did he do? What was his example? Okay. To be a servant. A servant. Have a servant attitude. Okay. Again, so this is now not just dealing with character, but our willingness and our ability to help meet a need. This is the night. This is the upper room, Passover. They're about to sit down for the final meal, and Jesus walked in. I mean, they all walked in from a long day of walking. Their feet were dirty, and there was needed to be met. I can't sit down with dirty feet, you know. The next day, Jesus is going to be arrested and tried, right? And he said, "This is the example I'm leaving for you. Sacrificial service. Be willing to empty yourself. And not only empty yourself, but meet the needs of other people." That is a very important trait of a disciple. Be like him in his love. Right? We are to be like Christ in his love. Ephesians 5, 1-2. Follow Christ's example. Therefore, as dearly beloved, dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant aroma and sacrifice to God. Okay. Walking in love refers to the command that all our behavior should be characterized by love. Love not only in terms of sentiment or how we feel toward other people or about other people, but giving ourselves to one another. That's what love is an action, is to meet a need with a heart in mind. Why should we do this? Because Christ loved us first. We love because he first loved us. That's the Bible. That's 1 John, right? So Jesus loved us first by giving himself to us to meet a need, to help us. He did it from a point of love, care, and concern. Okay. Here's the next point. Be like Jesus in his patient endurance. Okay. Due to our Christian witness, we are to be like Jesus in his patient endurance when we are persecuted for the gospel. Okay. If we are true witnesses of Jesus, if we're like him, we look like him, we will inevitably be persecuted. But perhaps we're not as what we should be, and therefore our witness is not as strong, and therefore we are not persecuted. Right? And so this is what 1 Peter 2:21 says. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The example is that because if we are to be witnesses, to make disciples, we will be persecuted. Are we willing to stand on the truth of the gospel? So we're not just talking about enduring any kind of suffering, you know. We could suffer because we do wrong, and that's going to be very natural. But here, talking specifically about standing on the truth and being what we should be, you know. So now the church in Singapore needs to stand up on some very important ethical and social issues. Are we willing to take a stance? And are we going to, will we see whiplash, you know? Possibly. Okay. Lastly, we are to be like him in his mission. Okay. We need to be like Christ and committed to his mission here on earth. And it says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Jesus, God the Father sent the Lord Jesus. And, of course, as you sent me in the world, I have sent them in the world. Jesus is sending us into the world. Right? What is the world? What, you know, the world that we go into does not just have to be cross-cultural, cross-geographical. It could be to your neighbor. You know, I have a Japanese family that moved in next door to us. Very nice family with two little kids and a corgi. And so I've been befriending them. And one day I hope to invite them over and share the Lord with them. You know, this is my neighbor. And so we need to befriend our neighbors, our friends, family members who are not saved. You know, the English Presbytery is sort of embarking on this thing that for this next year, each one of the members of the Presbyterian Church should bring another person to Christ, one for one, because we are a older congregation, and as people are promoted to glory, we see a diminishing membership within our denomination. So we need to do something. If every person commits himself to doing, at least share the gospel and bring someone to Christ once a year, one person, can you imagine we can really multiply that way, right? So that's one of the efforts of the EP at this point, okay? So that means we enter into the people's worlds by incarnational evangelism. All authentic mission is incarnational, meaning that we have to look like Christ in order for us to be effective witnesses. We can't just share the gospel and look completely, you know, irrelevant, etc. Okay, so I end here. A disciple is someone who's born again. He's a new creation, one who follows Jesus and walks by the power of the Spirit, one who abides in Jesus and his word, someone who's dead to sin, or at least dying to sin, dying to self, and alive to Christ, united with Christ in a personal relationship, one who is changed in terms of a life direction, priorities and values, etc. And so here in conclusion, becoming like Christ involves the whole person. It involves our being, our character, knowing the Bible, knowing the mission of God, knowing the gospel, what exactly is the Bible is talking about. And then, of course, it involves some doing, some skills, ministry tasks. And, of course, suffering can be a part of God's process of making us to become more like Christ, right? Christian transformation is possible because the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to change us from within. So that's one of the things that we need to do. And, of course, the church needs to do evangelism. But the evangelism will not work because if we don't look like Jesus, if we just share, but our character is not there, our love may not be evident, why would people want to accept what you have to say? Right. So I leave it at that. So I don't know how much time do I have left. Am I out of time? Okay. Let me open it up to see if you have any questions. There are five characteristics, right? Five. One is what? Holiness, humility, service, right? And then what? Love, patient endurance, being willing to take up suffering. And lastly, we need to know the mission of God. Right? So there are, if you look at those five, I can count at least three have to do more with character, the spiritual aspect. One has to deal with service, the action, skills aspect. And then the other has to do with knowing what exactly is the mission of God all about. Okay. Questions? Pretty clear, right? And I think they should be. So these are the things that we're trying to become and to replicate in the lives of other people.
Thanks a lot. Okay. Now,